Hello, and welcome to the Campus Bible Study podcast. Campus Bible Study is the Christian University group based at the University of New South Wales. We seek to prayerfully proclaim the crucified Christ as Lord of all, and hope that these weekly podcasts are an edifying encouragement to you, wherever you are tuning in from.
G'day everyone, welcome back to the Campus Bible Study podcast. It's Nathan back again, and I'm here with Tim.
G'day Nathan, welcome back.
Thank you. Had a great week off. This week, depending on you're listening to it, we looked at Matthew 10. And we're going to start off with a couple of questions kind of asking about the timing and context. It's been a lot of questions around this as we've been looking at Matthew. So Sam has asked from Uni Church, how does this being said pre-cross change its meaning for us relative to the disciples, if at all? And if not, why does it not change? And Zach's asked a question as well, kind of particularly looking at verse 16 to 25, thinking about whether it's future generations, where Jesus is talking about future generations or the current generations of the disciples, seems to be talking about us now. Basically, Tim, how do we understand the timing and context of this passage?
Yeah, thanks, Sam and Zach. They're good questions. They're questions we need to always be asking as we open the scriptures. I tried to explain this a bit in the talk. Sorry if it wasn't clear. Jesus is addressing a particular context on the way to the cross. So we look particularly at the fact that he's just gathered these 12 disciples. It's early in his ministry. And he says, go only to the Jews, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as he says in chapter 10 and verse 6. And that clearly changes when we get to the end of the Gospel in Matthew 28, where he sends his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. So pre-Christ, this is just to Israel. Post-Christ, there's this mission to the world. So that's one change I tried to highlight in the talk. I talked a bit about the suffering that was to be expected. And so Zach's picking up on that, particularly in verses 16 to 25. I flagged that some of the things that Jesus describes here seem to have a picture or an application or will actually be experienced beyond this mission of the 12 going to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So I drew out the example of brother delivering brother over to death and the father his child. Children will rise against parents and have them put to death. This seems to be, I tried to say in the talk, a context where Jesus is talking to the 12 as they're about to go to Israel, but talking in a way that is going to show that there's an expectation that this will be a pattern for the disciples in an ongoing way. And so verses 24 and 25 seem to describe this general principle that disciples are not above their teachers. And so if they hated Jesus and called him Beelzebul, how much more will you expect to suffer if you're part of that same household? So I think we need to read it carefully and go, there is a real historical context. But in light of the whole gospel, we actually see that the gospel mission goes to all nations and we continue to suffer, much like Jesus kind of describes in these verses.
Mm. Thanks for the clarification. Really helpful. And Zach and Sam will come ask you questions if they have more.
Look forward to it.
Also talking about kind of pre-cross vibes, but Simon from Law, long-time questioner, has asked, given Jesus had not yet been crucified, what connotation is he taking up one's cross having 10 verse 38? Would it have still indicated crucifixion to his disciples at the time?
Yeah, thanks, Simon. I think, yes, definitely it would have. The cross was a known and feared form of public execution and humiliation. And so, again, I tried to mention briefly in the talk, there's lots of bits that we covered through. This would have been really confronting. They wouldn't have understood the full weight of this, but they would have seen, I think, in Jesus' words, that if you're going to come after him, you must take your cross and follow him. That's kind of massive public shame and suffering. Jesus is going to flesh this image out a bit more in Matthew 16, where we're more familiar perhaps with the idea of taking up your cross and following him. Again, it's before Jesus dies on the cross, but I think the image is quite clear. He talks about giving your life, losing your life in verse 39. So I think the clear connotation was, if you're going to come after Jesus, it's going to involve death to self. And while that must have seemed kind of confronting and extreme, I take it when Jesus did actually die and took up his cross, the disciples and those who heard these words and those who go on to read these words would actually see that Jesus wasn't kind of putting this crazy statement out there. He was actually showing that if you're going to follow him, you're going to follow in his footsteps as he died and put the needs of others and the needs of his Father before himself. Mm. So will his disciples continue to do that? So same connotations, but I think there's a greater richness that we come to receive or understand even as we read this after the cross.
Yeah. Harry from Unichurch, as we kind of digging deeper into the passage, verse 33, which says, but whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. What about Paul? Why can we have the conclusion Tim came to?
Yes, so Harry's picking up on what I was saying, I was suggesting that in the face of opposition, when Jesus says this warning in verse 32 and 33, I think one of them is a great affirmation, a great comfort. One is a, sounds like a warning to me. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's interesting to think before Paul, I think Peter's the obvious example of someone who denies Jesus. But Jesus welcomes him back. And so this seems to suggest, in the way that Jesus lives out these words, that under persecution and then affliction, this doesn't seem to be kind of a threat or a stick over one of his disciples who under persecution may say a word that they regret deeply. I suggested that this seems to be the context of those who are opposing him, who are persecuting his followers. And so I think that's Harry's question of going, well, what about Paul? Wasn't he a persecutor? We're going to have this question raised for us again in the Bible talk this coming week in chapters 11 and 12. We've got this beautiful reference in chapter 12 to blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which is deemed this unforgivable sin. To not steal too much thunder from next week's talk, I think the scriptures keep on holding out the ongoing rejection of Jesus. And if you are denying Jesus, there is no other way to approach God. So rather than, I guess, a temporary state or something that you have done in the past that will therefore forbid you entry or acceptance into Christ's kingdom, I think Jesus is saying denying him means that you have no place with God. And so it's that call to repent. Harry also had a really interesting question, which I didn't say much about in the talk. In the end, it talks about receiving the reward of a prophet or a righteous person. Do you have any thoughts about that?
A quick couple of thoughts. there's often confusion about rewards, kind of. Verse 41, the verse here refers to, says, the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. There seems to be this implication almost that people receive different rewards, and do some people get like a unit in heaven while others get a mansion? Like, what's the go there? I think he's just saying that if you receive a prophet, if that prophet is giving you words in Jesus' name, or that prophet is in Jesus and you receive that prophet and his words, that means you receive the same reward as the prophet, which is life with Jesus in eternity. And same goes for a righteous man. But if you receive something from someone who doesn't honor Jesus, then you're going to be following the same path as them. So I think there isn't a level of reward. The reward is life with Jesus in heaven.
Sounds pretty good. I think that seems to be the principle in verse 40. Whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus is sending out his apostles, and the way that they are received is the same way that you'd be receiving Jesus. And that seems to go with a prophet. I think it's a New Testament prophet, someone proclaiming what we've actually received in the gospel. The righteous person as well. It's interesting, slight twist in verse 42. The one who gives a little one a cup of water because he's a disciple won't lose their reward. So there's a slight change there. And it seems to be an expression of, if you have faith in Jesus, as you said, you have the reward of receiving these people who bring this news to you or who represent Christ. But Harry, feel free to come up and ask, as I'm sure you will.
Couple more questions to go. Ray from Science. Can a Christian live life live through life on earth desiring peace? And he's saying perhaps not, because peace eludes a sentiment of contentment with the inward and outward. Maybe the better word is reassurance.
Again, picking up Jesus' striking words in verse 34, do not think I've come to bring peace to the earth. I'm not come to bring peace, but a sword. We had a fun little discussion in the Bible talk about, does Jesus bring peace at all? He does bring peace with God. And he is reconciling the world to himself, as we read in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. So there is an aspect of peace to Jesus' ministry. And I think that kind of peace we can desire. This side of Jesus' return, and the great picture we have in Philippians 2, when every knee will bow before Jesus, there will not be peace on the earth. And so, can we desire peace? I think we can. I think we should. That's what God is working to bring about. Do we expect peace, world peace, in this age? Not at all. Do we expect that the proclamation of the gospel will bring peace? Well, I think Jesus would say yes and no. It will bring division, as people will oppose it and reject it and hate and persecute those who do proclaim it. But it will bring people into peace, into right relationship with God. So let's keep praying for peace and let's keep persevering through opposition. Knowing that God's plans will not fail and he is bringing the world into the order that he has intended through the proclamation of the gospel, maybe there's reassurance in that. Happy to use peace. I think it's a desire but not an expectation for this age.
Couple of questions thinking about the implications of this passage. Margaret from ADA, she's asked, lots of my friends say that many people die in vain. How can we know that Christians aren't just mistaken?
Yeah, it's a good question. One of the students, Ben, came up and asked me a similar question after the talk on Thursday. I think they're referring to what I talked about in verse 26. I said that one of the assurances Jesus gives to his disciples as they go to proclaim the truth and face opposition is that they know that they're on the side of truth. They don't need to fear that they've got it wrong. Verse 26 says, so have no fear of them, those opposing you, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. I think that's saying the things that the disciples have come to hear from Jesus are to be proclaimed boldly and broadly, and there will be a day when everyone actually sees the truth of them. The reason why they suffer in this time is that people don't know or they reject that truth. They reject the idea that Jesus is king. But again, as Philippians 2 says, there will be a time when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I take it on that day, it will be revealed. And so we can have confidence that we're on the side of truth. Perhaps even just in the more immediate sense, how do we know? I take it Jesus is persuading us of this truth throughout the gospel. That's why Matthew's writing this for us. Jesus, over the last few weeks, we've seen he proclaimed the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, you've got to build your life on me and my words. That was a big claim. And then chapters 8 and 9, we saw again and again and again why Jesus can back this up, and he'd go all the way to the cross to die and to rise again. And these are the facts that give us the confidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that we can build our life on him. Margaret also asked another question. She had some good ones. Why does the world oppose us? Is it because we proclaim the gospel in the wrong way? What do you think?
Good question. And I think there definitely are examples of Christians proclaiming the gospel in a way that isn't loving and is forceful and sometimes gives people reason to dislike Christians that are fair enough. But ultimately, the gospel is a message that people don't like because it is confronting. Jesus died for the message of the cross, and he definitely didn't tell it wrong. So I think that the world will oppose Christians, and I think we want to make sure that we're telling the gospel faithfully and truthfully and in love, so people are opposing us for the right reasons and not because we're just being people that are rude. I think we've got time for one more question. Ash has asked a great question. Verse 35 to 37, Jesus has some strong words about how we treat our family. But Ash has said, sometimes people decide not to go on overseas mission so they can care for family members, might be sick or elderly. What do these verses mean for how we consider the needs of others we may be leaving behind, such as elderly parents or people who will be impacted by our going, like our children?
Yeah, thanks, Ash. It's a really good question, and it's a tricky one to work through. One of the principles for how we read and apply the Bible is that we shouldn't interpret one part of it so that it contradicts or goes against another part of it.
Mm.
And so I think Jesus is here saying, this is not an excuse to neglect parents, but it's to show that Jesus comes first. One of the questions then is, should we ever compromise how we think we might serve Jesus for the sake of caring for our family? I think in 1 Timothy 5, Paul's quite clear is that if you fail to provide for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. And so that seems to be quite strong words, that there's an obligation to care for them. And so if you have elderly parents who don't have, and you don't have siblings or others who can care for them, I think one right expression of what the Bible teaches us about family is maybe it's time to come home and miss them. But perhaps you've got siblings who can care for your parents. They're well provided for. Maybe you will stay on the mission field to keep on proclaiming the gospel. I don't think there's a simple answer.
Mm.
Kids being impacted by mission, again, there's a cost there. There's a cost to following Jesus. I don't think it's as simple as to say that you shouldn't go on mission because your kids may experience the impact. And from talking to a number of missionaries and missionary kids, some have seen the profound goodness and benefit of going on the mission field. And so it's right to explore what it looks like to put Jesus first in your life. We need to hold that alongside what the Bible says about caring for the family that God has entrusted to us. And perhaps it's worth challenging some of the Western assumptions about anything being difficult or painful as being bad, or that family is the highest good. And so we may not always meet the expectations of our family, but we should seek to love them and honour them and recognise the responsibilities that God has given us to care for them.
I think off the back of that, it's helpful to remember that what the Bible says about how to care for our family is often quite, as Tim was kind of chatting about there, it's quite different to what people around us and the expectations that society around us puts on us / our own family. And taking children overseas isn't necessarily a bad thing, even if it is going to be difficult for them in some ways. There's also pros. All my friends that went on mission with their parents now know another language. I don't. So like, there's pros and cons, and I think that it is helpful to look at the Bible to figure out how we care for our family, not look at what our friends are necessarily doing.
Very good questions, Ash. Let's keep on chatting and thinking about how we honour Christ first in our lives. Even as we bear the cost, there's a far greater reward of being part of Christ's kingdom and having that wonderful peace with God that nothing can take away. Next week in the Bible Talk, we're going to roll through chapters 11 and 12. We're going to get to the end of chapter 13 by the end of term. There's a lot of richness in this presentation that we have of who Jesus is and what it looks like to follow him. We look forward to having you join us next week.
Tim, do you want to pray to finish up?
I'd love to. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you make him known to us through the word that has been proclaimed to us. Thank you that as we receive the message that has been preached, we receive Jesus and we receive you as our Heavenly Father. Father, we pray that we would not have fear of the world around us, but that we would boldly proclaim to the whole world as you have commanded your disciples to do. And Father, please continue to give us insight and understanding of how to rightly apply these words to our lives, to our families, and to our service of you. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, guys. See you next week.
Thanks for tuning in to the Campus Bible Study podcast this week. Please make sure you are subscribed on your regular podcasting app. You can get in contact with us at campusbiblestudy.org. There, you can also find details about upcoming events and information about partnering with our ministry, both prayerfully and financially.